Well, good morning again. How many of you are going to watch the Patriots tonight in the Super Bowl? Oh, rats. I forgot they're not there. That's terrible, isn't it? Terrible. Well, you know what we say is always what? Next year. We've got to get our quarterback back first, right? That's right. All right. Well, listen, we've got something coming up in March that's really awesome. We are going to honor some folks, some ladies and some men. We did it last year, the law enforcement ladies and men. We brought them here at Cross Point and we fed them a great meal, and our outreach band played. They did a fantastic job. And this year we're doing that for our EMS and firefighters. So if you are one of those first responders, we have some cards and brochures and posters in the back in the foyer at the visitors booth. And if you would pick some of these up and take them to your firehouse or wherever you might work and just invite the people that you work with. Listen, I promise you, this is not to get people in here and then to preach on fire, hell, and brimstone. That's not what this is about. All we're doing is saying thank you. That's it. There's no agenda. Now, down the road somewhere, maybe a year, 5 years, 10 years, if they ever have a spiritual question or they think about God, maybe they'll think about Cross Point. But you have to trust me on this. Our goal for our EMS and firefighters is just to say thank you, because one of those people just may one day save your life. That's what they do. We have a retired detective from the NYPD coming to be our speaker, and he was on site at the World Trade Center collapse. He participated in the search and rescue. He's now retired. He's coming. He's going to be our speaker. I think he'll do a great job connecting with the men and women that come, because he is one of them. I am not one of them. I cannot connect to firefighters or EMS personnel. I've never done it. I just hope one day that they're in a good mood when I need them. Okay, that's my goal, okay? That they will help me when I need it. But I think it'll be a great event. It's coming up in just a few weeks. Now, I hear people say, Pastor, I can't do anything. I can't preach. I can't teach. I can't sing. I'm afraid of people. I can't do anything. All right, this event is your time. Can you smile? Can you say welcome? Can you carry something like a piece of pie to a table? Can you pour water? You're qualified. So there's no excuse, right? This is an event for everybody. And this will be a great event for you to say thank you to a very important community in our community. Amen? And so you can go in the back, in the foyer, you can go to the kiosk, click on volunteers, put your name in, they'll contact you. But this is a way, seriously, that you can really help. And we want you to do that. And I know you'll be blessed. Just talking to the people from last year that did it with the law enforcement, they were so excited they could be here and help. So this would be a great opportunity. And once again, all of you that connect or are part of this group, make sure you take all the information and share it. We want as many people to come as we possibly can. All right. Well, I hope you've come to church today expecting God to do something in your life. I hope when you leave today that you leave fired up, closer to God than when you came. I hope the Holy Spirit impresses upon you today some truths that you're going to hear from the Word of God that will challenge you, which is so very, very important. Well, let's do our Bible verse together today, then we'll jump right into our lesson. 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, John, he is not John the Baptist. He's John the Apostle. He wrote 5 books, the book of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation. Very good. He is not the guy who lived in the wilderness and ate bugs. This is a different guy. This guy, and the theologians argue one another, but I think it's fair to say most theologians believe that this John could have been Jesus' best friend. Everybody has a best friend, and I also would take that position myself, that John the Apostle, who was one of the original 12 that was chosen by Jesus, was in fact his best friend. 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. God bless our service today. Use your word to convict us, to teach us, to change us, that we might serve you. Bless every single family that's represented here today. Bless those that are watching by live stream. God, might we hide ourselves in your glory this morning. God, help us in everything we say to honor your Son, Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, amen. At the end of chapter 12 in Matthew, Jesus had just finished dealing with some hostile religious leaders. They had called him a lot of different names. Probably the worst name that they would have given to him was somebody who did his miracles in the name of Beelzebub. And that word Beelzebub comes from the old Canaanite religious system, who was the prince of devils, the prince of demons, Satan. And the religious leader said, since we can't accept you as our Messiah, and since we cannot renounce in any way, shape, or form what you're doing, it cannot be from God. It must be from Satan. And so they told Jesus right to his face, the things that you're doing in the power of Satan. I don't know how more hurtful that could have been to Jesus than to actually have come to earth, left heaven, had taken upon himself flesh, lived amongst mankind, his own creation, and then have his own creation turn on him. You don't have to raise your hand this morning, but have you had anybody ever turn on you? Is there anything more hurtful than that, than a friend or an associate or a work partner or a spouse or a child to turn on you? Remember, Jesus Christ created human beings, and they turned on Jesus. Jesus, at the end of chapter 12, his family comes to see him, and he says to his family, who I think were probably coming to rescue him, to say, you know, we need to get out of here. They're going to kill you. Because they had said that exact same thing. We need to get rid of this guy. He is causing all kinds of problems. The people are starting to follow him. We're losing our influence, the Pharisees said. The Sadducees would say, we're going to lose our economics from the temple. We've got to get rid of this guy. Jesus' family comes to him, and as they come to him, he looks at them and he says, my family are the ones that carry out the will of the Father. What was Jesus saying? He was inviting those people there that heard his voice to come in to him and be part of his spiritual family. Because to do the will of the Father would to be accept the one that the Father sent. And Jesus came having been sent by God the Father. We have God the Father, a separate entity, God the Son, a separate entity, God the Holy Spirit, a separate entity, three persons, but yet one God in three persons. You and I are a person, but you see, we are not three in one. We are one being. We have one person. Jesus is one being, three persons. And Jesus came representing the Father and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus now realizes that the people of Israel have rejected him. The Old Testament prophets wrote, looking ahead, saying, a Messiah is going to come. He's going to set up an earthly kingdom, what we call bringing in the physical earthly kingdom. He's going to reign from the throne of our greatest king, David. And he's going to restore us to prominence. And he's going to restore us to prominence. We are once again going to be the apple of the eye of the world. But there was something missing that they didn't know. And what was missing was Matthew chapter 13, verse 11, where Jesus says, I want to teach you of the mysteries of the kingdom. There was a mystery that was going to happen because, sadly, the Jewish people rejected the Messiah. They would not allow Jesus to bring in the kingdom because they did not believe that he was the Messiah, that he, in fact, was God in the flesh among them. And so Jesus turns his attention and he shares in Matthew chapter 13 eight different parables that describe what we call the church age, the intermedial period, which goes from the time of Jesus' ascension to heaven until Jesus comes again at the second coming. Jesus wanted us to know what we were going to be dealing with and also to warn us, but in the same way encourage us in the church age. It would be different. A mystery is something that is not previously revealed. And so Jesus says in that verse 11, the chapter that we're in, I want to reveal to you something that was not previously known. We know John the Apostle did that by writing the book of Revelation. He also revealed things that had not been previously known that were yet to come. So Jesus says, now what I want to do, because so many will not accept me, they will not listen to me. From now on, I will teach in parables. Parable means simply an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The actual word itself means to come alongside of as a comparison. That's all. And so Jesus is going to take everyday things and compare them, set them beside, and illustrate spiritual truth. Now, before we jump into our first parable today, there are eight parables. We're going to do the first one today. And you're thinking, okay, eight parables, one today. Are you telling me, Jerry, we're going to spend 2 months on eight parables? No. But today is a long one that we need to understand. It's kind of a foundational one. But we have to understand some things about parables that are very, very important. Not everything in the parable necessarily has a meaning. Second of all, we need to understand in parables, we need to pull out the meat. What was Jesus trying to say in the story? That's very, very important. If, for example, we interpret a parable that is contradictory to another portion of Scripture, then we go back over here and realize that we've misinterpreted the parable, because God's Word never contradicts itself. Never. Never, never, never. That means that I am wrong. That parable can't mean that because Jesus taught something contrary over here. And I know Jesus isn't wrong. So I've got to come back over here and kind of retool. So with that said, Jesus says, I want to teach you in parables. Imagine, if you would, a farmer out in the field. He has a bag slung around his waist, and he's walking through a hard path, and he's taking seeds, and he's sowing seeds. And he's throwing these seeds, and some of the seeds land on really the path that he's walking on, or maybe a path a little bit further away. But the path is very hard. It's where people walk to sow the seeds. And because the path is hard, Jesus is trying to help us understand what it's going to be like in the church age, the people that are going to be in this church age that you and I currently live in. We don't know how long it's going to go. We've been in it 2,000 years. It could go 2 more thousand, could go 4. We don't know. This seed could not penetrate that path because it was hard. It was impervious. And the birds would come and they would eat the seeds. I always like it when I'm down at Bar Harbor and you go down to the pier down there and the seagulls are everywhere. And, you know, I don't know if you're supposed to feed them, but a lot of people do. And they throw food out and the seagulls swoop down and they grab them and away they go. Well, in the same way, if you could picture that, the farmer's sowing seeds, the birds are eating the seeds because they're not going to go into the ground. And Jesus then goes to another kind of soil. He said the farmer is also sowing the seed, and the seed not only falls on the hard path of the road, but he said it also falls on soil that looks fertile, and in fact, it kind of is, but not really that deep, because underneath the good soil is some bedrock or some limestone, some hard rock. You can't really see the rocks on the top because the farmers would have cleaned all that away. But underneath, lower than they would have furrowed the ground, is some hard rock. And the roots will only go so deep. And it really can't get the moisture and the sun, what it really needs to grow. And so when it grows, since the roots aren't deep, the sun actually, instead of growing it, helps scorch it and kills it. And then Jesus says, not only that, there's a third kind of soil. And as the farmer is sowing the seed, it falls and it kind of penetrates the soil and it runs deep and it sprouts up. But the problem is it's sown among weeds. And so they kind of come up together and the weeds kind of, you know, overgrow. It's kind of like my yard, you know, they kind of overgrow and it kind of kills it. And then Jesus says there's a fourth kind of soil, and as the farmer's throwing, that's the seed that really takes root, and it's fertile, and it's deep, and it's rich. And in that kind of soil, the plant just explodes. The disciples say, well, this is all verses 1 through 17, by the way, that we're not going to look at. We're going to start with verse number 18. So the disciples say, well, Jesus, why are you preaching in parables? Jesus said, well, you need to understand that from this point on, the people who won't accept me will not accept me. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. They have understand, but they have no understanding. But the people that do, I want to teach in parables, and I will explain to you the parables. Some don't need explaining. They're kind of self-evident. But the ones that need explaining, I'll do it because you have eyes and you want to see, and you have ears and you want to hear, and you have understanding and you want to understand. And then Jesus goes back, if you take time to read the text in Matthew 13, he refers back to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And what had happened in the book of Isaiah is that King Uzziah had died. And we find that Isaiah, in his preaching, is warning the children of Israel. Repent or judgment's coming. Get right with God. Judgment is coming. The priesthood had gone corrupt. The people had gone corrupt. Idol worship, immorality. They had got so far away from what God had wanted the people to do. And Isaiah crying out 700 years before the time of Jesus, 2,700 years in the rears from today, but 700 years back upstream from this story in Matthew 13, Isaiah is warning the people, and here's what he said. You have eyes, but you will not see. You have ears, but you will not hear. And what happened to those people is that the Babylonians came in 586 BC, and they took them as slaves. See, Isaiah was passionate because in 722 BC, about 150 years before, there were also preachers preaching in the northern kingdom that were preaching the same thing. If we don't repent, God's going to judge us. And they didn't repent. They had eyes, but they did not see. They had ears, but they did not hear. They had understanding, but they did not understand. And the Assyrians came in and they conquered them. And Isaiah's crying out, don't you see what's happened to our brothers and sisters in the north? They didn't listen. And sure enough, God brought judgment. And Jesus uses the example of Isaiah, and he says to the people there, I'm telling you exactly what Isaiah said. If you do not listen, judgment is coming. The great thing I love about our faith is that we serve a God who gives us the freedom to make decisions. We are what's called in theology free moral agents. God will never force you to do something you don't want to do. You never have to do anything spiritual if you choose not to. You don't have to believe anything. You don't have to do anything. God did not create robots. He created human beings. He gives us a will to make decisions. And then Jesus says, because I've been rejected, I want to share with you in parables, those that will listen and have your eyes open. And in this chapter, he begins with the foundational parable, the parable of the sower. But they don't fully understand the first part of the parable that I've already gone over. But Jesus expounds the parable to his disciples and probably a few followers that were there because they really wanted to know truth. I fully believe God will give people truth if they want it. They'll open their eyes and open their ears and they'll understand. And Jesus now begins to help these disciples understand what it's going to be like living in the church age, the age in which you and I are living right now. This will give you a better understanding of the people that you deal with. And quite honestly, it might give you a better understanding of who you are. Now, as we talk this morning for the next few minutes, we're talking primarily with people who make decisions who never trust Christ. Now, let me preface and say, there are people that fall into these categories who do come to Christ. But primarily, Jesus is saying, these are the people who never come to Christ. Does that make sense? That's important that you understand that. All right, so let's go ahead and look at our first verses. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, now remember, the word of the kingdom, we've already backed up to verse 11. He's talking about the mysteries of the kingdom that before this time is unknown. And he's talking about an internal kingdom. Because the physical kingdom has been rejected. So the mysteries of the kingdom is an internal kingdom, a relationship with God. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away. Remember the bird? The birds come and they snatch the seeds. That's been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. So as we look at this first part of the parable, this first grouping of people, it tends to lead itself to people, what we would call, that would be totally uninterested in spiritual things. Their hearts have gotten impervious. Hard-heartedness is why they can't see and why they won't hear and why they don't understand. The Old Testament uses a word for people like this. They were stiff-necked. Have you ever met anybody that was stiff-necked? You may be sitting by somebody right now that's stiff-necked, right? Their mind is made up. They do not want God. They're unconcerned about spiritual things. In fact, many of the people mock and laugh about God. I've talked to people over the years, not often, but occasionally I'll run into kind of a sarcastic person. And they'll go, Jerry, do you really believe, Jerry, that there were two naked people in a garden running around? You really? I mean, you've been to college, right, Jerry? Yeah. I mean, you even went to Maine, right? You even got a graduate degree at Maine. Yeah, that's right. And you really believe that there was a guy who built a boat and animals got in it and it floated around? And you really believe that a guy got swallowed by a big fish for 3 days? And I go, yes, I do. Yes, I do. Guilty as charged. And they laugh and they mock. They make fun of because you see the path, their heart. Because here the soil represents the heart. Our hearts have to be in a place where we can receive the seed, which is the word. But the seed can't penetrate because people don't want it to penetrate. Sadly, it leaves them open to Satan's attacks. Now, these people are oftentimes self-righteous, they are self-satisfied, and they are self-sufficient, and along with that, these people may be some of the nicest people you'll ever meet. In fact, they may be nicer than most of the people that are sitting in here, including me. This has nothing to do with niceness, has nothing to do with intelligence. It has everything to do with their relationship with God, and they say no. And their hearts are just like that path, hard as a rock. It says Satan comes and snatches. How does Satan snatch? Well, I put down some things. In other words, what creates the hardness in people? Some of this is convicting even to me because I've probably been part of it. The hypocrisy of the church and the leadership. Off the record, sidebar. You know what a sidebar is? It's when the judge calls the lawyers up and they kind of talk. We're going to have a sidebar. This is not part of my... We really haven't helped in a lot of ways, the church. So when people continually see failure and failure and hypocrisy and foolishness in the church, including ours, no thanks. If that's what your God's about, I'm not interested. And they become harder, and they become harder. And they become harder. Now, ultimately, it's their decision. We get that, right? We understand that. Their own pride. Some people are just full of pride. I think in their underwear, they have a big letter written around the back, pride. Sometimes it's fear of what others might think. It's interesting, too. I think they also feel that, as I said, their self-righteousness, they don't feel they're really that bad. Now, here's a problem that we face, and I mention this regularly because it's so true, and I battle it constantly dealing with people, is that for the most part, spiritually aside, no one in here really needs God. I'm looking around this morning, start with the professor over here, all the way around, over here, right? I mean, who really needs God? Nobody's starving to death. Everybody has a way to the doctor. You go right. Everybody can walk right down to Eastern Maine and go to the emergency room. Or St. Joe's. Right, Doc? And they'll take you. Right? Am I right? That's right. Our resident cardiologist. By law, they have to take you. If you don't have medicine, they'll give you medicine. They'll take care of you. That's all good. But what I'm sharing with you is ultimately, we don't need God as far as our day-to-day life. Oftentimes, and I'm not being negative, I'm really in a good mood. I really am. But I'm just trying to share some things. I'm really in a good mood, really. You think, I hate to see a bad mood. Well, you know, ask Jane about that. But really, here's our prayer. God, would you sell my Mercedes? Because I want to buy a Beamer. I don't think God's interested in that. Personally. Maybe you think he is. Those are first world problems. God, sell my $500,000 house because we really want that $900,000 house. I just read an article somebody sent me the other day. Does God answer prayers when it comes to who's going to win the Super Bowl? I don't know. I mean, he does care how many hairs are on our head. For some of you, that's I could do that, right? Pretty easy. All I'm saying is, folks, the Western world, which we're going to see in just a moment, because this is one of the issues, has created a problem. And so these people that are so hard, they've just come to the place where what they see, what they've experienced, what they have, they're not interested. And for me, the frustrating part is, no matter how I try to deal with it, it's no. Now, I know ultimately God has to break through. I get through all that. My point is, Jesus' point, there are going to be people that are going to reject Christ, and they never will come to Christ, and it's because they've chosen not to. And there's nothing you can do about it. Then Jesus says, oh, by the way, let me explain the other soil, the other hearts. This is just the opposite of this guy. I mean, it's just the opposite. And it can be just as scary. The one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky place. And remember, it goes down, bang, it sprouts up right away, right? Boom. But it's not deep. It doesn't last. This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. But he has no firm root. It never took. I'm good at this. I've killed more plants than you can throw a stick at. But it's temporary. It's not long lasting. And when affliction or persecution, this isn't everyday normal life stuff that we all have. I'll explain it in a minute. Arises here because of the word, immediately he falls away. He falls away as fast as he received it. Now let me explain this person. And one of the greatest things about being in a church a long time, you see a lot. One of the worst things about being in a church a long time is you've seen a lot. It's a double-edged sword, right? I have had, over the decades I've been a pastor, people come through the door and say, this is the greatest church I have ever been. You're the greatest pastor. This is the greatest music. This is the greatest program. The kids, and on 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 and on. It is a religious experience. It's almost like a spiritual euphoria. It's like being excited when the Bangor State Fair opens, right? And you smell the sausages. And they just can't get enough of God. They go to everything, every Bible study, every men's breakfast, every woman's whatever, and this and that, and everything's great. The preacher, the music, the programs, the Christians. It's almost like they've died and gone to heaven, and they will make comments. I've even heard it. Pastor, I think I'm in heaven. And I go, you have no idea who goes to Cross Point Church. No, you're not. You're only one step away from hell. You just don't even know it. Right? You're not close to heaven. What? Look around at the people. Look, everybody's nice and clean and close. But I really know who you are. I always tell people, I could never get fired around here. Not with Facebook. No way. No way. I have great job security, let me tell you. You think there's leaks in Washington, you ain't seen nothing yet. Leaks from Cross Point on Facebook, right? You laugh, but it's true. But you can trust me. You can trust me. Your secret will die with me. Folks, true Christianity is joyful, but it's not an ongoing euphoric party. It's not the way it works. And what happens is people come to Christ, and this person here, there's no brokenness. There's no understanding of their sin and what sin has done, not only in their life, but how it has separated them from God. They don't understand lostness. It's all just one big happy party. And I'm not against parties. I'm a party animal, right? Subjectively, right? And I'm a fun-loving guy, and I love, but you know, what are you saying, Jerry? I'm saying that salvation is serious. And so Jesus is simply sharing that there are going to be people in the church age that just don't want what I have and what you have. And there's going to be people that are going to come in for a while and you know, they never were truly believers. Now, I know we have ups and downs in life. You know, we may be in church for a while and out for a while and back. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people, once they're out, they die out. They're not believers. That's a problem. It's a warning. And what happens when they count the high cost? They fold as quick as when they came in. How do they fold? Well, primarily pressure from family, from friends, coworkers, that begin to criticize them and say, well, you mean you give your money to the church? I mean, you go to church on Sunday? What's wrong with you? You go to this and that and you give and you believe that. And they get pressure from people that are close to them. And they finally get to the point, because of the persecution and the affliction, they cash it in as quick as they jumped in. Boom. They walk away. But you know what's encouraging about that? You say, what could possibly come out of good that? Well, I try to get the good out of everything. What's encouraging is that the same persecution that makes the false believer wither will make the true believer stronger. Take that to the bank. If you don't get anything this morning, which you probably won't, the same persecution that makes the false believer wither will make the true believer stronger. That's a fact. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, I have a PhD. It's not linguistics or English, but I think I can understand that. If you think Christianity is a cakewalk, you are gravely mistaken. And then Jesus comes to the third group, and you're thinking, praise the Lord, Jerry, go a little quicker, would you? Oh, rats, it won't work. We can't. We have to stay on this point, right? And the one then whom the seed was sown among the thorns. This is the man who hears the word and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth. And that's what I said earlier. We're going to get to point three. No one here needs God. Look, I have been to places in the world numerous times. Places like Tanzania, Kenya, Zambia, Vietnam, Philippines, Nepal, Thailand, Laos, Russia. I have been to places I cannot believe. I went to a leper hospital in the middle of Africa. Never seen anything like it. I've seen people who get just one meal a day. I've seen people that were so sick they can't get medicine. There's no doctor. And I'm lumping myself in with you. So, you know, somebody's got to preach. And I'm not saying we don't have problems and we don't have issues, but I'm telling you they're all what we call first world problems. And I'm not saying God doesn't care. He does. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. What I'm saying is what Jesus is teaching, there are going to be people that come into the church, but when push comes to shove, they love their money and the things of the world more than they do Jesus. Now, I'm not against toys. I have toys. I'm not against people having a snowmobile or a cabin or a boat. Those are all good things. God gave us things to enjoy. Amen? Can we get one amen? Right? Nothing wrong with that. I've said many times, I wish everybody here was a millionaire and tithed. If you don't tithe, forget the millionaire, right? I wish everybody was filthy rich. We could fix our parking lot. We could do some other things. God is not against wealth. God used some of the richest men in the Bible. Solomon had a few coins in his pocket, as an example. Abraham wasn't poor. God's not against money. It's that when money has you, that's the problem. So what is Jesus saying? Look at it. This is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word. In other words, they're in a battle. This is what I have, and I like what I have, and I want to continue to use what I have. And it becomes unfruitful. Next point will explain the unfruitfulness. And Jesus is simply saying, people are willing to give their time, energy, and resources to things of the world and not to God. That is a sign of an unbeliever. That is somebody who's been choked by the things of this world. Jesus didn't say you couldn't have the things of the world. I'm not saying that. He's saying the problem is when you're choked. The love of money is the root of all evil. What's the root? Is it money or love? It's the love of it, not money. God, bring on the money. It's when we love the money. Now get this. It's when we love the money more than we love God. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. And this person comes to the place in their life where they are driven by the following things. I just happen to write a few down, coincidentally. I've already mentioned toys. Things like toys, money, sports, fashion, Hollywood, glitzy, cultural things. Man, it's quiet. Maybe we've hit a nerve. I'm just saying this in love. You know why I'm saying this in love? Because I don't want you to deceive yourself and end up in hell. That's the bottom line. And I'm not even saying you fall in any of these categories. I don't know. You may not. I hope not. I hope what we're talking about this morning is for everybody out there. But I don't think I'm that naive. And when I talk to Christians today, it doesn't mean they're not saved. I'm not saying that either. But you know, when we know more about the things of the world, when we can name every Hollywood actor and every movie and every athlete and yada, 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 and we don't even know where to find John in the Bible, that's a problem. That's a real problem. When we can't wait to get home and watch the Kardashians, that is a problem. I'm here to tell you that's a problem. You say, oh, preacher, you're just the right-wing guy. You know what I find with these people? I'm always the legalist. I'm always the legalist. Wow, you're just legalistic, Jerry. Well, okay, guilty to a certain degree. And I'm not saying you can't rush home to see a TV program, but you ought to rush to church too. If you're rushing for that, not here, you've got a problem. Aren't you glad you came today, by the way? And this is just an uplifting message, right? We are not, if you haven't determined yet, a politically correct church. Jesus is warning people. That's what got him killed. And the way I'm going, I may join him. I don't know. He was warning people. You're in danger. Isaiah was preaching. You're in danger. I'm shouting today. You're in danger unless you reevaluate your Christian experience. I'm not trying to make you think you're not a believer. If you know you're a believer, you love this message. You're down there saying, yeah, go, 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 go. Right now, if you're really squirming, or if you move, it sounds like this. Maybe you need to kind of think about it. That's all. I can't think of anything worse than standing before God and thinking or believing that we're a Christian and we're not. You say, well, how do you know, Jerry? That's a great question. It's a very easy answer. We have a tendency to make the Bible much more difficult than it is. I mean, it can't be that difficult. It was written for human beings, right? We go from unfruitful to the next verse, in the final verse. And the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word. He understands it. He opens his ears, his eyes, his mind, his heart, his understanding. God, I am a sinner. God, I am wretched. God, I need you to change my life. I see what my sin has done to me. I see how my sin has separated me from you. I repent. The word repentance means a change of mind, which will automatically mean a change of direction. And God, I am now going to serve you. It's not that I can't have the things of the world, but from now on, they will be down here and you will be up here. Here it is. You ready? How do we know true conversion? It bears what, church? Fruit. This is an artifact. What? You want to know the whole theme of this parable? I could have just given you the theme. We could have gone home, but then I wouldn't have earned my salary. Here it is. The main point is the ultimate mark of a believer is that they bear genuine fruit. So then you're asking, what kind of fruit? Well, that's a whole nother message, but I'll just kind of give you a little taste. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Did you know that we are saved to be fruit bearers? For we are His workmanship, not our workmanship, not the world's workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus. Why? The verse says, for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So what are some final points quickly? Number one, not everyone will accept our message. Get used to it. I'm rejected all the time. I think it's a spiritual gift. Yeah, that's the way it is. Hey, you know what? I'm a good company. You are too. You want to know why? They rejected Jesus. So why wouldn't they reject you? Who are you? Who am I? Second of all, not everyone is saved that claims to be. Everything that glitter ain't. Bingo. We're going to talk about that next week. One of the problems with the church is Jesus said to allow the tares grow with the wheat. So the problem is, you know what the world sees? A lot of weeds. Sadly. So we're judged by weeds. Well, am I a weed? Well, I don't know. I'm not your judge. Then it says, many will fall away as time elapses. Are they saved or not? I don't know. All I know is they fall away. That's all that matters. It's like arguing, well, you know, how many angels danced on the top of a pin? I don't know. I would say they never were. But don't be surprised. I don't think they ever were converted. How could a person who's truly converted and know Christ ever walk away from that? Who would want to? If you've tasted the richness of God and your life's been transformed, who in the world's going to walk away from that? Nobody would walk away from that. We should not lose heart. Our jobs are only to share, not to save. We're just the mouthpiece. The Holy Spirit does the work. Jeremiah preached for 40 years, never had a convert. How would you like that for a pastor? He didn't do very well, did he? Noah built the boat, 120 years. Nobody listened but his family. Boy, he was a great preacher, wasn't he? It's not our duty to save people. It's our duty to share the message. It's their duty to decide. That's what Jesus is teaching us. And finally, those that are truly converted will bear fruit. Now, I may only start with a small one, but there'll be fruit. And they'll grow as they draw closer to God, as the Lord works in their life. They will bear fruit. Now, I didn't say they'd own an orchard, but they'll have fruit. I guess one way for us to do some self-introspection, not that this was even for any of us per se, but maybe it is, is I guess the question would be, if I were to stand before the Lord today, what would I share as my fruit? You say, well, that's a problem. You see, the idea of coming to church, there's many ideas. One's to worship, yes. But one idea is to have the word speak to us, to change us. To elicit a response in us that draws us closer to be like Jesus, to be his disciple. And can we have all of these things and be a disciple? You betcha you can. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about people who choose something else rather than be a true disciple of Jesus. So why don't we stand together this morning as we get ready to close. If you don't know Jesus this morning, we're just going to leave this on here for a little while after we're gone. We don't pressure people here. We don't manipulate. It doesn't work. I don't like to be pressured. I don't like people to, I just want to make the decision myself. Aren't you kind of like that way? I just want to make the decision myself. Pastor Pencil's down front. He'll be here. If you have questions, if you'd say, boy, I need somebody to pray with, because anybody can talk to, Pencil will be happy to do that. Glenn's over here. He'd be happy to talk to you as well and pray with you. Listen, I can't say this enough to you. I love you. I want you to serve Jesus. I want you to have a successful life, a fulfilling life of prioritizing the spiritual above the material. I'm not against the material. Look, the church pays me way more than I deserve. I live in a house much bigger than I need. But I'm here to tell you, that's not the most important things in my life. I served Jesus just as hard when the church didn't pay me anything. And when I lived in an old house with water in the basement, and I could almost see the leaves blowing the walls. You understand my point? And sometimes God will bless you with the extras. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. So wherever you are spiritually, today would be a great day as you drive home today, as you sit in your houses and you go to bed tonight, you get up early in the morning to kind of sit and say, when I came to Christ, did I really understand repentance? Have I really been transformed? Have I really had a change of mind? Do I really see differently than I did before? That's all I'm challenging you with. That was Jesus' point. Tim's going to come and close our service. I don't know where he is. There he is. I'll be around if anybody dare wants to say hi to me now. With such an uplifting, inspiring message. But it's a message of truth. Jesus has to be the priority of our lives. Amen.